We live in a world of great contrasts, don't we? We live in a great paradox that is this life, this world in which we live. A world and a life that is both incredibly beautiful and wonderful, but also so broken and spoiled. And that's the way of this world. That's the way of this creation. It's both beautiful and broken, glorious and somehow so messed up. Just think of the beauty of the last week that we've been enjoying, the joys of spring. Hasn't it been a long winter? Been a long winter, hasn't it? And how lovely it has been to see the sun come out again and the warmth arrive and to see the beauty of the spring flowers, the daffodils, and all the wonderful sights and smells and sounds of spring. How beautiful a glorious spring day can be. How beautiful then this life, this world can be. Some of the things of this life are so wonderful. This is a beautiful world. But also just consider some of the horrible events of the last few weeks in the world. The earthquake, the tsunami that affected Japan and the surrounding area. The war, the turmoil, the strife in the Middle East and Arabic countries. Think of the sights on the news yesterday of young people smashing up banks and shop windows. And you realize that there's something wrong with the world. Maybe if you come closer to home and you look inside, or if you look at loved ones around you, friends or family who are dear to you, maybe they're suffering and their bodies are ravaged by sickness, illness, cancer, disease, old age, Alzheimer's. And we have to conclude that there is something wrong with the world. It is beautiful, but it is so broken as well. It is a broken and beautiful world. This world is a little bit like a rose. You've got the beauty of the flower head with the petals and the colour, splendid. But then you've also got the thorns on the stem that can cause pain and grief and hurt. Just last weekend I was visiting my parents in Worcestershire, and it was a glorious spring day, and I was out in the garden with my shoes off, and I trod on the stem, the hardened stem of a rose, and jumped up in the air, not with joy or delight, I must say. And the world is a bit like that, with the beauty and the brokenness. Or maybe a good living or a good parable of the way that this world is the life of Elizabeth Taylor, who just died this past week. And did you know she was from Golders Green? Did you know that? Yeah, I bet Gary knows that, and I thought he would. Yeah, she was from Golders Green, and she was a star, wasn't she, on the big screen. A beautiful woman, renowned for her beauty and her charm. Beautiful. And yet when you read about her life, as I've been doing in the newspaper this week, you realize that although she was beautiful, although she had the world at her feet, yet there was a brokenness to her life and a sadness, going from one marriage to the next, one broken marriage to the next, moving from one husband to another, struggling with alcohol and drugs. She was beautiful. She had the world at her feet. She was a star, and yet she seemed a woman who perhaps at times wasn't at peace with herself, and there was a brokenness there to her. And so she is maybe a good parable of the way that we are and the way that this world is. Just a few weeks ago, I was in a Starbucks in Angel on a Monday. We have Mondays off as a study day at LTS, and so I'd preached the day before, and I wanted just to get out of the college and do some reading, have a nice coffee. So there I was in this Starbucks, and a guy came opposite to sit next to me, because it was busy upstairs. He said, "Do you mind if I sit here?" "No problem, you go ahead." And I was just there on my laptop carrying on with some work. And then he saw my newspaper and he said, do you mind if I have a read? "No problem, please do, you go ahead." So there he was reading the newspaper. And it was just a few days after the tsunami and the earthquake had hit Japan. So the newspaper was filled with the pictures of the devastation of that scene. And I just said to him, it's terrible, isn't it? It's awful, isn't it, what happened there? And we got into a conversation, a discussion about the world and world views and why things like that happen in the world today. And he found out that I'm a Christian studying at Bible College, training for the ministry. He himself is from a Jewish, secular Jewish background, although now he says he's an atheist. And so we were talking about worldviews. What is the best explanation for the way that the world is today and the horrible events that we sometimes see on our television screens? And it's at times like that that the atheists will challenge the Christians, although he was a lovely guy, by the way, but often atheists will challenge the Christians and they'll say, where is your God now? Where is God? And why does he allow such terrible things to happen in the world? But perhaps we should challenge them back gently and ask them the question, well, what is your explanation for these things? What is your worldview? And what hope does your worldview offer us? What hope does your worldview offer the people of Japan? Are we just to believe that this world was always beautiful and broken, that it was always sort of chaotic, and that even the beauty and the order that we see around us is just there by chance? Rather like if an artist gathered three different paints, colours of paint, mixed them up together and just dropped them onto a canvas. By chance, something beautiful might appear, but you would also have a mess. Is that the way of this creation? Is that the way that the world is? It's just random chance, atoms flying around, and because of millions and billions of years of time, we have the semblance of beauty and order. But we can also expect that there will always be chaos and disorder and things going wrong, because that's just the way it is in an evolutionary, chaotic universe. Is that true? Is that the way that things have always been and always will be? And if so, what hope does that give us for the future? Or is there a Christian answer? Is there a biblical worldview that better explains the way that we see the world today and that provides and offers hope for the future? Well, I think there is. And we're going to explore that just in the time that we have this morning from Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 is a chapter, a passage that deals with the different seasons of life. And so in the first 8 verses, you have quite a detailed description of the diversity of the events of life, the things that can befall the human race. And so there you have different things described, the good and the bad. They're all there. And Ecclesiastes, if you like, it's a book that is very real. It's very real about the way that the world is today. It's a book that's real about the frustration in the world. You've got that refrain that everything is vanity or meaningless or fleeting, temporary. And so in some ways, it's a difficult book to understand at times. It's a book that is very real about the state of the world with the beauty and the brokenness that we see around us today. It's a book that poses a lot of questions. And it does hint at and provide some of the answers. But sometimes we have to look to the rest of Scripture, the full revelation of God, to get clearer answers to some of the questions about why life is the way that it is, both beautiful and broken, and sometimes so messed up. And so here in chapter 3, we have a very honest view of the world, a very real view of life as we experience it today. And it says in verse 1 that there's a time for everything. In this life, in this creation, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And so we learn that life seems to go in seasons, doesn't it? Like nature is in seasons. Winter has ended. Spring has come. So our lives are like that too. There are joyful seasons, glad, happy times. But then those seasons seem to come to an end. And then a more wintry season comes upon the soul, a darker period, a more difficult and trying time. So there's a season and a time for everything. But the first main thing I would like us to draw out from this chapter is that life is beautiful, and that there are beautiful times, there are beautiful experiences and seasons in this life. Life is beautiful. Just look at verse 2. There is a time to be born, it says. And there's nothing more beautiful and joyous than the birth of a newborn baby. New life coming into the world. How wonderful that is. And we're all here today because for us, there was a time to be born. Great, wonderful. Verse 4, there is a time to laugh. And so we learn that there are times of laughter. There are happy, joyous seasons in this life. And that those things are good and they are gifts from God. A sense of humor is one of the best gifts from God. The more I go on in life, the more I realize that you need to have a sense of humor. Laughter is a gift from God. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to dance, verse 4 says. Maybe it's at a wedding, a happy occasion, and there is a time to rejoice and a time to dance in the goodness of the gifts of God, the beautiful things of this life. Verse 8 says there is a time to love. Sorry, verse 5, there is a time to embrace. And verse 8, there is a time to love. Again, perhaps that's one of God's best gifts to human beings, the love of between a man and a woman in a romantic relationship. How wonderful that is. And Ecclesiastes says there is a time and a season for that, for the happiness that that brings. And there is a time of peace, verse 8 goes on to say. And how we long for peace in this world, don't we? And peace with people in our relationships, in our homes, friends, and further afield in the world. So this world is full of good and beautiful things then. Some of the things are listed there, some of the beautiful aspects of this life. And just see verse 11 with me for a moment. It says that He has made everything beautiful in its time. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. So we look around us in this creation and we see the beauty that there is in this world. We see the beautiful, enjoyable experiences. And we are told that He, God, has made it that way. He has done it. If there is anything in this life, in this world that you enjoy, if there's anything here about this life that gives you pleasure, that is good and wholesome, then it is from God. He is the source of every good thing. He gives us every good thing to enjoy. He is the living God who gives every good thing to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift, the scripture says, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. So it all comes from God. And we can learn from that, that God is that kind of God. The God who is the living and almighty God is a God who rejoices in beauty and He rejoices in pleasurable, beautiful experiences. And He is the giver of all of them. Just have a look at verse 12 to 13. We see that the good gifts are from God. It says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. So although these good things about life are not God themselves, and we are not to exalt them to the place of God in our hearts, we're not to live for the gifts of God as though there was no God and as though they are the ultimate thing. Yet nevertheless, they are from God. The good things of this life are gifts from Him. And so we should enjoy them and we should use them as springboards to worshipping Him who is the giver of every good thing that we have received. When you think about the world as God created it in the very beginning, Genesis 1, we have that refrain repeated throughout. And the Lord looked over what He had made and He said it was good. It was good. It was good. And then at the end, it was very good. So what is the biblical worldview then about the beginning, how the world was originally created? The Bible tells us that the world was originally made very good. And so the beauty that we see around us The order that we see around us is because there is a good creator who has designed it that way, who has ordered it that way. And as you read through Genesis 1, you see that God made human beings, Adam and Eve, and he said to them, See, I have given you. You may freely eat from all the trees of the garden. See, I have given you. Because he is a generous, giving God who made good things and put them in a beautiful environment. We learn about the character of God, a good God, who made a good, perfect creation that was utterly beautiful, without stain or blemish in the beginning. How wonderful the world was then for Adam and Eve in that day. How beautiful the world was in the beginning. But as we look around us in our world, the existence that we have today, we realize that the world, although there is beauty, that beauty is temporary and fleeting and it fades. And then sadness comes in, decay comes in, aging comes in. And verse 11 tells us that he has made everything beautiful in its time. So Ecclesiastes is real about the life that we experience. In this world now that we live in, beauty is there, but it's just for a time. These flowers here that are very colourful and beautiful this morning, probably by next week they'll have gone over, they'll have withered, and their beauty will have faded. The beauty of the daffodils that brighten up our spring, they will just be here for a few weeks, and then they will wither and fade, and they will be gone until next springtime. And even our own bodies, the Bible says that we are like the flowers of the field. We grow up in our youth, and we're strong, and our flesh is smooth, and then we age, and we begin to wither and age, and the beauty goes. The outward beauty disappears. Because in this world now, beauty is temporary. It is fleeting. It is transitory. That's the way of this world, the way of this life. And so because of that, you might think, how should we live then? Well, verse 12 and 13 say, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. That is the gift of God. So because this world is so fleeting and the beauty is not here to stay, you might conclude that there's nothing better than just to enjoy the good gifts of God. Enjoy life while you can, because it will soon be over. And yet, we realize, and Ecclesiastes tells us, that in that, even in that, there is vanity, there is meaningless to that. There is a futility to that. Because even as we try and enjoy the good things of this world, we realize that the joys of this life, they wax and they wane. They come, they rise up in our hearts, and then they decrease and they disappear, and sadness comes. We cannot latch on to the joys of this life because they are just like the waves of the sea. They rise and then they crash and they fall. And there's no sort of lasting place of rest for our souls here in the pleasures of this life. It's meaningless, it's futile, it's temporary, transitory, fleeting. And so this world is beautiful, but secondly, it is broken. And the beauty fades. And the good times come to an end, and then the bad times come. And so we see that the laughter ceases and the tears arrive. Let's look at verse 2. Yes, there is a time to be born, and life is wonderful at times, but life comes to an end and there is a time to die. Verse 3, there's even a time for killing in this world in which we live. Although it was not there in the beginning, it was not God's original intention for man, yet in this life we see, in this broken world, that even killing, even horrible, some of the things that we hear on the news today, the events of Swindon in the past week, horrible, horrible. This world is broken, it is messed up. There is even a time for killing in this world. There's a time for weeping in verse 4. Time for weeping when loved ones disappear and die. And mourning, there's a time for mourning. There's a time for hate, it says in verse 8. We saw some of that, didn't we? That hate and that anger on the news yesterday. And there's a time for war, even though it was not so in the beginning. In this broken world, there is a time for these things. There is a time for war, and we see that all around us in the world today. And so are we to believe that that's just the way that it is? That's just the way that life is, and it's always been that way, and it always will be that way, and you just have to grin and bear it and get on with it? Or are we to believe, and I say we are to believe, that the biblical worldview is true, and that the world was originally perfect, and these things are just aberrations, these broken things of war and hate and killing and violence are aberrations that have come into the world that was beautiful in the beginning? And as you read on in the first few chapters of the Bible, you understand that although God made the world good, man sinned by rebelling against his Creator. And the result of that meant that God cursed this creation, because man had sinned and rejected the Creator. And so all of the stuff, the brokenness that we see in the world today, all the things that are not good, ultimately it's because of us, because of mankind, because we are in rebellion against our God. And so God had to do something about it. And so all the futility came into the world, and all the brokenness, and the life was cut short by death. And the world is the way that we see it today because of the sin of mankind. But in conclusion, what are the things that we can draw from this passage as we apply it to ourselves, and as we try and take some hope from this passage for our lives and for the future? Well, the first thing that I want us to draw from this passage, and this is quite a humbling truth, a humbling reality, is number one, that we are not God. We are not God. We are not the ones in control here. We're not in control of our own lives even, although we might like to think that we are. We would like to think, mankind likes to think, that we are the ones in control of our destiny. But actually, we are told in verse 14 that God is the one who is in control. Just see verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing could be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. And so the events of life that we've seen laid out before us in verses 1 to 8, the different times and seasons, they seem to happen to us by chance. And they seem to happen randomly. And we don't know when that happy season is going to come to an end and when a sad time will come. But actually, we're told in verse 14 that there is the Lord who is sovereign over his creation. And he is the one who is in control. And so things are not just as random as they seem in our lives. We are not in control of what happens, but he is. He is. And so that should lead us to put ourselves in that proper place before him, to humble ourselves before him, to acknowledge that we're not God here. We're just a part of his creation. And he is the Lord to whom all should bow. Job 14, verses 5 to 6 says this, that since his days are determined, this is about man, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. So our ultimate destiny is not in our own hands, but in the hands of God. It says, Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hand. So that is a humbling reality. We're not God. But for the believer, it is also a very comforting truth. Because the God who holds our times and our seasons in his hand, the God who holds our destiny in his hand, is also our God and Father, who cares for us intimately. And so we know that our Father does not do things by chance in our lives, and that we can trust Him. We can trust Him as He brings along the good seasons and the difficult ones. We can trust Him that He has our best interests at heart. There is a poem or a hymn that says this: "Our times are in Thy hand, O God, we wish them there. Our life, our friends, our souls, we leave entirely to Thy care. Our times are in Thy hand, why should we doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear." So for the believer, even the sad things of life, God, when He allows them to come into your lives, He does it for your good, because He never allows His child to shed a needless tear. As Romans 8 tells us, God is working together all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Even things that are not good in themselves, even things that cause you immense pain and grief and suffering, your sovereign God is over it all, and He is working it somehow for your good. One day we will understand it, even though we don't now. And therefore, all of us should have reverence for God. Verse 14 says so. God does it so that men will revere Him. We should respect Him and revere Him and know our place before Him as the sovereign Lord, and our lives are in His hands. Therefore, we should trust Him, look to Him for the future, lean upon Him, and fear and revere Him. And then the second thing that we can learn is that we were made for a better world. We were made for a better world, you see. This world is beautiful and broken for a reason. It's a little bit like a CD that's playing beautiful music, and we are experiencing the beauty of the music. But all of a sudden, because the CD is scratched, there is a horrible jerk and a horrible screech that reminds us that the CD is broken. And the world is like that. We're enjoying the goodness, we're enjoying the beauty, and all of a sudden, something will happen that will remind us that this world is broken, and that something has gone wrong, and that this world is not our eternal dwelling place, that we should look for and long for another world to come, a better existence, where there is no brokenness. Romans 8 would teach us that. If you just let me read a few verses to you from Romans 8 for a moment. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." There is a hope, you see. There is a hope for the Christian that there is a better world to come. There is a new body to come. There is a better existence to come. And that is what we hope for. And when we see the brokenness of this world, we should be reminded that this world is not forever. That there is a big scratch down the CD. And that God will one day create a better world. He will renew this world and make it as it was in the beginning. Beautiful, with no brokenness. And that is the great Christian hope. And so we feel that, don't we, in our hearts. Deep down, we feel totally dissatisfied with the transitory nature of this world. We feel disappointed, don't we, when earthly joys come to an end. That holiday that you've been looking forward to comes to an end, and it's gone. Back to reality. We feel robbed when we lose a loved one in death. We feel devastated when our health begins to fade away. We feel helpless as our beauty begins to fade and disappear and our bodies age. But it's all there to teach us that this world is not all that there is. That this is just temporary. This is a temporary, beautiful, but broken world. But there is something far, far better to come. This world is not the best that there is. This is nothing. You have seen nothing yet. And so we're not wrong then to feel a sense of injustice when we see the tragic things that happen in our world around us. When we see the brokenness, we're not wrong to cry out against it. Because we know deep down in our hearts that this world was made better than that. And we were made for a better world than this one. And we do cry out, don't we? We do inwardly cry out against the brokenness that we see, both in here and out there in the world. And so we're not wrong to feel that way. We're not wrong even to go in search of vitamins and healthier diets and supplements that will make us live longer. Because deep down, we know that we were made to live longer than we do, and that death invades and cuts our lives short. But verse 14. Verse 11 tells us that he has set eternity in the hearts of men. He, that is God, has set eternity in the hearts of men. And so there is something in the hearts of men that longs for more, that longs for better, that desires better than we experience. Because God has put eternity in our hearts. And so maybe that explains that the longings that we have that can never be fulfilled in this world. C.S. Lewis once said that if I experience in my heart a desire or desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I must conclude that I was made for another world. Can you imagine such a world, such an existence, where there is beauty with no brokenness? It's hard to imagine it, isn't it? Because of the experience of the brokenness of this world. And yet, such a world does exist and will exist. And so Ecclesiastes 3 is very honest about the reality of the world as we experience it today, with the beauty and the brokenness. This beautiful but messed up world. And yet, it points us vaguely points us to the answer, to the hope of a better world to come. And the rest of the scriptures point us to that hope of a better life and world to come. In Revelation chapter 21, we read about that world that God will create, that God will renew this creation, and all things shall be as they were meant to be. Verse 3 of Revelation 21 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So in Ecclesiastes 3, we read there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. We read that there is a time to weep, that there is a time to mourn, that there is a time of war. And yet, the end of the Bible, Revelation, no more death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more mourning, no crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And it's all because of the work of Christ. All because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this creation. He came into this beautiful but broken world. The Creator entered it in human flesh. And he took upon himself all the brokenness, the pain, the grief, the tears, the mourning, the suffering, and ultimately death, and our sin in our place, So it is through the brokenness that the Son of God experienced on the cross that this creation can one day be renewed and be made beautiful, only beautiful again. Therefore, as I finish, do you know that you're in on this? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know that this better world, this better existence is in the future for you? And that is your hope? I hope so, and I trust that you know that. And if you're not sure, these are the things that he has promised to those who love him and to those who trust him. And so by trusting him, by looking to him as your Savior, through his death on the cross and his resurrection and your God and your Lord, then this can be for you as well. Trust him with your heart, with your soul, with your future. And trust that he is your God who is ordering the events of life that seem to happen at random, but he is working them all for your good, and one day he will bring you into a better world.